terrible sight. Among the many different features regarding Rav Dessler, he had a lot of success in many, many areas, but also particularly he succeeded basically in connecting to his Talmidim in a certain sense as if they were Mamish's children. The relationship between a Rebbe and a Talmud was not just a Rebbe-Talmud relationship, but truly as if they were his children. And as a matter of fact, it is pointed out in Svarim that you realize when the Torah says Vishinantam Lovanecha, we say in Krishma that you teach the Torah to your children. So the Rambam says Mipi Ashmua Lomdu Banecho Elu HaTalmidim. Vishinantam Lovanecha, right, does not simply mean teach your children, which it does, but Mipi Ashmua Lomdu, Torah Shebaal Peh taught us that Lovanecho means Talmidim. And the Svarim point out if it means Talmidim, so let it say so. So let it say so, but it says Lovanecho. So apparently what the Torah wants to underscore, what it means, the relationship of a Rebbe to a Talmud should be as if they are his own children. Vishinantam Lovanecho. That should be the attitude, that should be the feeling, that should be the closeness. And that in fact was evident in Rav Dessler, that he was completely given over to his Talmidim, and this was not just in attitude or in his mind, but he expressed it. He expressed those feelings of the love that he had to being both in writing and in speech. That's probably some of the problems today even in parenting. You know, deep down parents will at least say that they love their children, but one of the problems is they never really say it enough. They say, well, what do you think I'm working for 24 hours a day? It's you know, to provide you with a good education, all that stuff. That doesn't really mean anything. The personal love that can be expressed, you know, by mouth and by touch and by feeling and all that cannot be substituted by anything else. And the same thing is between a Rebbe and a Talmud, and that was Rav Dessler, that he never failed to express the closeness of what we felt to his Talmidim, as he said, both in speech and in writing. One of his famous Talmidim, a well-known Talmidim, was the Sassoon family, some of the name of Rabbi Solomon Sassoon, and was typical, just one of the letters that he wrote to him when he departed, when this Talmud departed from him, he writes, in the following very just interesting, he says, your departure, he says, my dear and beloved student, was hard on me, especially in the month of Elul, he said. The period of preparation for tshuva has arrived, and I miss each and every one of you with spiritual yearnings. And over the years, it was something that was very, very typical, especially the emotional connection when geographically, when they were separated. You know, Talmidim, they grow up, of course, they get married and so on and so forth, and then they go their separate ways. So you can find literally an avalanche of letters that the Rav Dessler just kept in touch with Talmidim, which is something very, very most unusual. As a matter of fact, it's even hard to believe a person, you know, was so pressed for time, because with all the things that he did, could you believe that he dedicated every Thursday night in Shiva's Mishmar or whatever you have on a Thursday night, he dedicated Thursday night entirely to letter writing from night until dawn, all night. That was his Thursday night. His Seder was Thursday night was simply dedicated to write letters, literally until dawn, and some mornings Pashut he would rise early and write 10 letters before Shacharis. The effort that he put into the correspondence that he wrote to the Talmidim was clearly something that made them know and realize how special, right, and how much they really meant to them. He concludes a typical letter again to the Sassoons by noting that it's already 2 a.m. That's what he writes in the letter. It's 2 o'clock in the morning. He says it's 2 a.m., he says, but he says he felt compelled to stay awake because there was no opportunity for writing during the day. So he has to do it now, even though it's 2 o'clock in the morning. Another letter also, he concludes with apologies for the number of writing errors, he said, were caused by pushing off sleep long past midnight. So in case there are any errors, he says, he apologizes. This is what he did. No matter how late it was, but he felt he had to write the letter. So in case there's some errors in the letter, he says, please apologize, because it's so late at night. And nevertheless, he did it. Now, when he was not able to write, for whatever the situation was, he in subsequent letters that he eventually did write, would be filled with apologies for not having done so. One of his also very famous talmidim is called Rabbi Mordechai Miller, you know, of the Gates Head Seminary, Zechron Elvrocha, who himself was a very strong Balmusser, noted in English, you know, the svarim called the Shabbos Shiurim, which a number of halakim, which basically runs through the hashkof of the parshas and tell you that he was makabel from his Rebbe, from Rav Dessler. So in a particular letter he writes to Rav Mordechai Miller, who was in Dublin during the war years. Rav Dessler writes, it was in 1940. He writes of this, 1940. He says, please be meichel me, he says, forgive me for not writing. And no doubt, he says, I cause you to worry about me. Surely you know that if there would have been any possibility for writing, I would have, because writing to you is my greatest pleasure. This is some of the lishonis, some of the phrasing of Rav Dessler. And when he wrote, he would give full vent to emotions that he might have hesitated to express sometimes in person, because for fear, he says, for embarrassing someone. But in writing, he felt free to do it. For example, when illness prevented him from attending a vart, an engagement party. He was ill. What could you do? So it was happened to be the vart of Rabbi Dov Steinhaus. Rabbi Dov Steinhaus happened to be later in years the Mashgiach of Kol Torah in Yerushalayim, also Talmud Rav Dessler. So when Rabbi Steinhaus became engaged and Rav Dessler, because of illness, was not able to come to the Vart, he writes a letter that they read and they re-read it over the years. And here are just excerpts of some of the letters, just to give you an idea. He says, all day, writes Rav Dessler, I've been in anguish that comes from joy. It's a strange thing. The heart rejoices, and that very joy causes sorrow to rule the heart. What is it? And the more the heart rejoices, the greater the pain. Meaning, yesterday I pictured all day how I would be with you tonight, meaning the day of the vort of the engagement, and rejoice so greatly in the rejoicing of your heart. That's simchas liboy, meaning becoming engaged. I said to myself how eagerly I looked forward to meeting the choice of your heart, meaning his kala, and her distinguished parents. For how could it be, he says, that you are so... He says, how could it be, he says, that you are so close to me and I have not personally met them? And this is the way, this is his style all the time, just clearly, really expressing his feelings. For example, there was Ramesha Schwab in 1941. Of course, you know, this is the Schwab family. So Rav Dessler apologizes profusely for the fact that he left Letchworth, that's where they lived, in England, that he left Letchworth very quickly, quick departure, without having the opportunity to say goodbye and to thank them for the assistance. So therefore he beseeches Rabbi Schwab to forgive him, though I shall not forgive myself for the denial of the good done for me. And as even if you forgive me, I won't forgive myself. He then informs, he says, Rabbi Schwab, at the time he was still unmarried, of his next visit to Letchworth, and expresses the hope that he'll be able to spend a long time together in discussion. Now look what he writes. He says, my hope to be able to be with you next time, my powerful, he says, desire to delight in your company makes preferable to spend the night seated on a chair in your house rather than resting on a bed filled with fine pillows and expensive bedding somewhere else. Better to be with you and sleep on a chair than to be someplace else. Again, just underscores, he says, of course, only someone like Rav Dessler really would be able to do that. And just let me just point out to you one more thing, that a lot of the letters were also expressions of the longing that he had, the separation, to meet his Talmid, to meet the students again. He arrives at a certain place in England for a brief sort of like a vacation. So immediately, he sits down to write a letter to a Talmud who accompanied him to the train. And what does he write to that Talmud? Again, the Talmud escorts him to the train. Rav Dessler alone goes on the train. When he arrives, the moment he arrives, he writes a letter. What does he write? He says, I'm pained from the fact that while we were in the middle of the discussion with the conductor about my bag, the train arrived and we did not have a chance to say goodbye. This sorrow accompanied me all the journey. All my journey. I just arrived 5 minutes ago. I came into Rabbi Cohen's house and immediately sat down to write to you, my dear one. and so on and so forth. So again, this very, very unusual. I think this is something that today is very much lacking, that type of a closeness, Rebbe type relationship. And certainly, you know, one can never underestimate, you know, the tremendous success that one could have expected in terms of raising the next generation with that kind of having that kind of a Rebbe. What we want to do is, for instance, it's a very small essay. You see, this is really page 30 of the old booklet. That's sort of like the last page. You can find it. Page 30 in the bottom. It's called Tshuva Derech Ketzara. It's just a very fascinating little essay. It's page 30. Tshuva Derech Ketzara. I just want to mention that this essay was also written in 1940. Written in 1940, was just about, you know, after the outbreak, you know, World War II and this situation. And, of course, Germany had overrun France and so on and so forth, and was poised to attack England. So the situation was a desperate situation. The situation was a desperate situation. So Rav Dessler here, there's an article which is called Tshuva Bederech Ketzara, which means a shortcut to Tshuva. A shortcut to Tshuva. And in fact, this is a very short essay. A shortcut to Tshuva. And the reason he says, why do you sometimes need a shortcut to Tshuva? So look at his opening remarks, here in the bottom. Page 30 in the bottom. He says, Be'ez noiroa kezois. In these terrible times, so he said, World War II. Wartime. Be'ez noiroa kezois. In these terrible times, Asheloi neida, he says, Mayula dyoim. No one knows what the next day will bring. Ein pnai, therefore, he said, there's no time. Lasoik bavoides hu aliyah behadroga kibishonim kitikunai. In other words, in these terrible times, there's no time to allow someone to work on himself, he said, by gradual process of self-improvement, as in normal times. In normal times, you have time. So, of course, the best way is to do gradual improvement. Gradual improvement, to work on yourself. But in these terrible times, you don't know if there's going to be even a tomorrow. You don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. So there's no time for gradual improvement. We need a shortcut. We have to have a shortcut, a quick way. Zekukim onu l'tshuva derech ketzara. What we need is a shortcut to tshuva. He says something, he says, begeder yesh koyin eloma b'sha'achas. Something like to be able, right, that we have, the Gemara says, a person can earn his olam haba in 1 hour. Something very quick. He says, hainu, what I mean, he says, is refuah klolis l'chatoim. In order to have a general remedy for our sins, together as a Rishonim, something like first aid. First aid physically, right? Something very quick. Something very quick, at least to hold you for a while. So he says, in these times, he says, in these very, very serious, dangerous times, we also need a shortcut to Tshuva, something like first aid. At least to be able to carry you over until better times. And he says, the ingredients for the shortcut of Tshuva. Now this is the ingredient, Rabbi Isai. Shortcut of Tshuva. Tshuva b'derech ketzara. Number one. Limud HaTorah, he says. Torah learning. Why? Lahavriach HaYetzahara. Now, we're not looking so much for the mitzvah of Talmud Torah. But it's the Talmud Torah can cool them. Talmud Torah is the biggest mitzvah. But that's not now what we're focusing on, the mitzvah aspect. We need Talmud Torah in order to be able to drive away the Yetzahara. Because without Torah, very, very difficult to find alternative means to be able to stand up against your Yetzahara. So we need limud HaTorah, he says, l'avriach ha-yetzahara. Number two, he says, also what it is, limud ha-musar. Learning musar, kinias mabat ha-emes. We need the musar to acquire the true way of looking at things. And without proper musar, you don't know the true way of looking at things. Let's go further, let's see number three. Lihisragei, now listen to this one. This is all, Rabbi said, this is all supposed to be shortcuts. His ragel, he says, Bishviras Harotsoin. And that means self-training in breaking one's will. This is an exercise. An easy thing. But that's part of Tshuva B'derech Ketzara. Part of Tshuva B'derech Ketzara is to work on yourself, which is self-training in breaking your will. Not to succumb just because you want it. Not to feel that you must because you have a desire to do it. That's called lehisragel, to accustom oneself, he says, bishviras harotzoim, which means the self-training and breaking one's will. And as he points out, so well known what Rabbeinu Yoina writes in this, right, Bishem Haravit, in the Sefer Yisoid HaTshuva. Ben Yoina wrote also Shari Tshuva, but there's also Yisoid HaTshuva. This is another pamphlet of Rabbeinu Yoina. Besides the Sefer Shari Tshuva, there's also Yisoid HaTshuva, the foundation of Tshuva. And there he writes in the name of the Ravid, Shechoshu, breaking one's will, writes Rabbeinu Yoina, breaking one's will is a tremendous achievement that in Shomayim is very, very choshev. In Shomayim is very, very choshev. Shechoshev kahar betaniyos b'chol yoyim. In other words, the Ravid said, breaking one's will is equivalent to many fasts in one day. So in case you find it difficult to fast sometimes, but you want the credits to fasting, there's a shortcut. Break your will. Break your will. Don't succumb to your will. Right? Stand up against temptation, and that will count as many fasts during the day. It's known, therefore, in the Olam HaTorah, and Rabbeinu Yoina brings it also in Shaar HaTshuva as well. Tainus HaRavid is, the Tain of the Ravid is, right, regular fasting means simply to fast. You just don't eat. There's another method of fasting, and that's with eating. So how do you fast with eating? When you are in the midst of eating, right, and you're at the peak of your appetite, you stop. You stop. You get credit for that as if you fasted, because that's not an easy thing to do. So you can be eating throughout the day, but just when you're peaking, right, your desire is just peaking, you just like to have that next bite. You like to have the next bite. I'm not asking you to stay hungry necessarily. But what we're saying is you just love to have that next bite. It's going so good. And you stop for the sake of Hashem, because, you know, this will count as a fast. That's called Tainus HaRavid. That's called breaking one's will. That's breaking will, and one gets credit for that. And he says, as a matter of fact, breaking one's will, not simply, he says, is a tshuva on an avera, it actually removes the cause of an avera. Because what are the causes of all averas? Because you are drawn, you're driven by your will to do something. Whatever the reason is, the different reasons for different averas. But if a person exercises self-restraint, and he's able to break his will, then he removes the cause of chet to begin with. That's what he says. Ubezem misakin siba sachet. The siba, what brings you to a chet. When a person is able to exercise self-control, because the avera, the definition of avera means that what? Uncontrolled will. Doing an avera, when a person sins, that means it's uncontrolled will. So therefore, when a person in fact breaks his will, which is just the opposite, he says, "Kineged mushuvosam tehet teshuvosam." In other words, tshuva should be parallel to the way that you turned away from Hashem. The way that you turned away from Hashem was why? Because it was, you had no control. Your will was uncontrolled. So the tshuva, therefore, is the opposite side. The tshuva is to control. You should be in control. And that's the idea, is to be able to break your will. Number four. What's the fourth item, again, in this so-called shortcut here? Number four is laharbois b'maiseh ha-chesed. Number four is that a person, basically, right, should do all the more chesed as possible. L'harbeid v'maisa ha-chesed, he says. L'sakein chatoim shebenodom l'chaveroi. To try to rectify the averis, he says, that are between him and his fellow man, in case one sinned against his fellow man. Bein chesed li'yechidim. Doesn't make a difference. In other words, a person should be involved in all aspects of chesed. Should be involved in all aspects of chesed, that is, for individuals, and also bein pe'ulay sabur klal Yisrael, and also on a communal level. Chesed can be done in many ways. From individual to individual, fellow to fellow, and of course, something that benefits the community at large. In addition, chesed also does not actually always mean to do something actively. There's something passive chesed. What's passive chesed? That's attitude. Attitude means gam chesed belief. There is a concept of chesed in the heart. What's chesed in the heart? Chesed in the heart merely means is that is noisei be'oilim chaveroi, where someone basically, when someone has feelings of sympathy, right, for the problems and for the tzar, for the pain of others, and he's mispala for them, utfila lachem, and therefore he's being mispala for others. That's called chesed belief. Chesed belief, noisei be'oilim chaveroi, where a person is able to cultivate feelings of sympathy for his fellow. All that is part, he says, on the process of tshuva. Now, you're going to ask me, he says, if you do chesed on a communal level, how does that rectify? If Reuven, for example, did something harmful, Tishimen, by Reuven doing chesed to the community, how's he rectifying, right? How's he rectifying that which he did against Shimon? How's he rectifying that? So he points out, he says, Ve'ech moil zelatikur menol machaveroi. You might ask, how does doing chesed on the communal level, for example, or how does it counteract, right, the sin that what might have been done against a particular person? So first of all, he says, is number one, when a person gives himself for chesed, he says, so keneged mashi higdil pratiusoy al cheshben acherim, instead of till now being always concerned about himself, right, at the expense of others, that's the selfish person, that's the opposite of chesed. A person is individual. That always what was more important is himself. Not only himself was most important, but himself went to, was so important even at the expense of causing, right, others or stepping on other people's toes. But now he says, "Marzem miputiyosoy elaklal." But now basically he dedicates his individuality. He dedicates his individuality to the klal. And by the way, in the klal, the fellow that he sinned against is also part of the community. He's also part of the total community, he says. Asher gam chaveroi kolu boy. A second thing in chesed is, a second aspect of chesed also, shem is chavein, that a person really, that he should have in mind, he should intend, shetechoshev zchus masa chesed abur chaveroi. One should really intend that the zchus of a good deed that you do, it should count for your fellow, and that becomes a kind of a restitution. It's a very interesting thing. In the Ramchal had his what's called the the Mesil Sisharim, Rav Moshe Chaim Lutzato. Remember when we went through and we had the series on the Mesil Sisharim, and went through a little bit about the Ramchal himself. Ramchal had, you know, which was called the Holy Chaburah, which was the holy group of people, which was a very select group that were able to make it, to be part of that group. And they had a very, very rigorous schedule. And the schedule was basically just serving Hashem all day long, you know, and they had different groups, which meant when selections of people, when one finished studying the allotted time, that the next one would come immediately. In other words, the first group would not leave until the second came. So there was continuous study. And part of also the various takonas that he made, the various things that he instituted was that people, that when they do mitzvahs, all members of this chabura, when they do mitzvahs, they should have in mind that the schus of their mitzvahs, right, a lot of it, or a chelik of it, should also go for their fellow. Now they are giving it, they're contributing it. That's a tremendous act of chesed, that the schus of your own ma'isim toivim should go for your chaver. And that's really, if you see what Rav Dessler is pointing out, that a person should intend that the schus of your good deeds should count for your fellow, and that's like also like doing restitution to the one that you may have harmed. And then he says, here says something which is really, it's an amazing thing what he says, but it's an idea that's not totally foreign to us because something was mentioned a number of weeks ago, but here is here Rav Dessler himself mentioned it as well. And he says as follows, Bechajvin HaKloli B'Shemayim, he says, Mischajvim, he says, Bigram. Rav Dessler says, in heavenly accounting, he says, nothing is lost. Meaning to say is that a person who caused a certain effect, even indirectly, right, has that effect, he says, attributed to him. In other words, if I'm the cause, even indirectly, for something good to happen in the world, I get credit for that also. It's not just when I do something with the intention, right, to bring about a certain benefit. But even if through me, indirectly, I did something, right? I did something, you call it A. And because of that, B or C occurred, and my intentions was not for B or C at all, indirectly. But being that you are the cause, nothing is lost. Nothing is lost for any achievement that a person does, but look how far this goes. It's an amazing thing to the extent that Rav Dessler says it goes. He said, V'nimse, she'sovel chaveroi. So let's say that you did something, you were choyte keneged chaveroi. It's a mind-boggling thing that he says. Let's say if you were choyte keneged chaveroi, and now you're doing tshuva, right? So tshuva is a tremendous thing. But the reason that you are doing tshuva is because why? Because of the transgression against your chaver. So it means that the avera that your chaver suffered, comes out indirectly is the cause of your tshuva. Because had you not sinned against your chaver, you wouldn't need to do tshuva. So he says, so the ischar, he said the ischar is of the victim, right? Because he becomes now indirectly the vehicle of your tshuva. So it's an ironic thing that the pain that the victim may have suffered through you, but now that you're doing tshuva, so he's going to be accredited also. The victim's going to be accredited for the schus of your doing tshuva. Because the only reason that you're able to do tshuva, what? Because he was the vehicle, right? He was the vehicle because you had harmed him, you were chayte connected him, that's the cause of you doing tshuva. That schar that the victim is getting because you're doing tshuva is worth all the pain that he suffered that you did in the first place then. All the pain that you might have done to him in the first place, right? And all of a sudden, doesn't mean you had a right to do it. You had no right to do it. Let's not make a mistake over here. Yeah. But in Shemayim, in the Cheshem, in the calculation of Shemayim, all the suffering, if at the end you do tshuva for causing him suffering, in a certain sense it was kedai for him to suffer. It's a mind-boggling thing. In a certain sense it was kedai for the victim to suffer because of what happened, you did tshuva, and he's going to get accredited, he's going to become accredited for the tshuva that was done because he suffered through you. So look what he says. Because the nimtza shesavel chaveroi, that which the chaver, that your fellow was suffering, goram lamaisa tshuva shaloi. That's the cause of your tshuva. V'nichshev loy zeh l'schus kol kach gedoilo. The victim is now going to have such a tremendous chus. He has a chelik in your tshuva. The victim has a chelik in your tshuva. Asha opi hachesh ben akloli, kedai hoy eloi. Hasevel laman hagilu shebesof, and he takes this as a parallel. You see, to see again the same marshal, but just using different variables. He says, "Ke'en mama Rabbi Kiva leTonus Rufus Harosha." Tonus Rufus, of course, we know was an emperor, and the Gemara of Abasha tells us. Let's just reiterate, and he asked the following question, Rabbi Kiva. He's just referencing it. He expects us to know it. So. But what the Gemara says over there is the following. That to the Srubis Rosh asked Rabbi Kiva, says, even Hashem Oyev Anim, if HaKadosh Baruch Hu loves the poor people, so why doesn't he look after them? So why doesn't Hashem look after them? If Hashem loves poor people, why doesn't he look after them? So Rabbi Kiva answers, because Hashem wants to give us the merit to give tzedakah through them. So it comes out now like this. The poor man is the vehicle for the Oishir to give tzedakah. Okay? It comes out now that the poor man, that's what the Gemara is saying, that instead of Hashem, so to speak, looking after them, he gives the opportunity for people of means, to do tzedakah. In other words, the people are going to be able to have a mitzvah tzedakah through the poverty that these people are going through. So it comes out that the Oni is being mezakeh because the person was poor. The Oishir now is able to have a mitzvah. So indirectly, being poor, right, was the catalyst of the Oishir to give tzedakah. So now the credit of the tzedakah that the Oishir gives goes along to the Oni. The schus is so great to the Oni because he's the vehicle that the Oishir can give tzedakah. That, it's kedai to be poor for that. It's unbelievable. It's kedai to be poor because all the pain and suffering to be poor will not, he said, it's just so minuscule to the tremendous chus that he's now the vehicle of allowing the Oishir to give tzedakah. Let's take a look at his words. In other words, Rabbi Kiva said to Tornus Rufus, he said, Bishvil, the reason Hashem himself, right, allows the person to be poor because he wants to give us the schus. Bishvil shin nezakeh behem anan. Right, so we should be able to have a schus. Alma, look at Rav Dessel's words. She kedai lohem lizboil ho'oini, is kedai for them, right? In other words, kedai for them to suffer the poverty. Kedai ligroim legilu at tzedakah. Which means to say is that on the balance of the scale, right, it will outweigh the great schus that the Oni gets, being the vehicle of the Oishir to give tzedakah, will outweigh all the anguish and the suffering of poverty. I think that this idea, again, to see again what Rav Dessler talks about, the whole union of chesed, the whole union, of course, doing chesed also means, is also part of breaking one's will. Because people by nature are really out for themselves. That is human nature. And therefore, for a person to be ready to self-sacrifice and to do chesed, that really goes hand in hand with the other condition that he mentioned, and that is shviras harotzen. As we're going to see later on, we'll see on the sheet from Shem Shkop, which is a very beautiful piece. I don't know how much we're going to do. We just wanted just to show you just a little bit to start, because we need the time for the sheet, which is a very choshev sheet that we have. But just to mention to you, if you see, now we can take the new little booklet, just to start, just literally only just to start here. That's page 32, if you see. That's page 32. It's called Kuntres HaChesed. Just want to mention this Kuntres HaChesed, if you see in the bottom, the Kuntres HaChesed is this. That was called the Kuntres, which means the essay or discourse regarding loving kindness. It was something that is a result of many years of work. Rav Dessler worked very hard on this. And the nucleus regarding this particular essay already was in his writings that he brought with him from Kelm, before England, and underwent many revisions, it is said, during his early years in England. And this is called, as you see, Pirkei Hanoisein VaHanoitel. We're going to appreciate it. In other words, these are the prokim that talk about giving and taking. Giving and taking. This is very fundamental in human character. And here's where Dessa starts out, just a few words here. Kashabol Lakim is Odom. When Hashem created human beings, Osohu Hashem made him Lenoisim and Oitl. He made them capable of both giving and taking. Man has the ability of both giving and taking. Now, where do the two abilities come from? Where do the two abilities come from? Koyach Hanasina, he says, the faculty of giving, that's a koyach elyon. That's a sublime power. That's a higher power. That's mimidois yoitzer hakoil baruch hu. That's one of the attributes of Hashem. The attribute of giving that a person has that comes from the chelik of Hashem. Every Jewish person has a chelik of Hashem within him. Every person has a chelik of Hashem in him. And Hashem is totally a giver. Only giving. That's Hashem's giving. Is the all ultimate giving. So the power that human beings have to give, that comes from the essence, that comes from the chelik of Hashem, from the power of Hashem, which is within the person. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Merachim Ometiv and Oisein. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is one, right, who is par excellence as a giver. He's the highest level of giver, Mibli Kabil Dvar B'tmura. Hashem, personally, there's nothing that you can give to Hashem per se. There's nothing you can give to Hashem. Because as the Novi says, Im tzedakto matitin lois aziyev, and if you're righteous and you're giving to Hashem doesn't need. My person says, I daven, Hashem needs my davening. No. But Hashem, that's the davening and everything that you do, this is a refinement in yourself, bringing you closer to Hashem. It's not that Hashem needs anything. Hashem doesn't need anything. Everything that we do is for our own sake and ought to become closer to Hashem. As he points out, the only thing is, he says, that we basically express our thanks. We express our thanks and gratitude, he said, by serving Hashem, for all the things that he does for us. Man has been granted the power of giving. Because it says, because if Hashem created man in his own image, Hashem's image is to give. So if man was created in Hashem's image, it means he has the power of giving. So man really has that ability. Man has the ability to bestow happiness and to give of himself. However, says Rav Dessler, there's the other side of the same coin. But then on the other side, there is, right, which is the faculty of taking. What is that? That's Asher Yisav HaOdom. By nature, man, he says, aspires whatever he sees to take for himself. That's within his nature. Man, by nature, is a taker. He has the ability to be a giver. But by nature, he's a taker, means, Asher Yisaveh HaOdom Limshoch Elov Eskol HaBo B'Tchumoy. Nature, man is, right? To draw to himself whatever comes within his reach, I want it, he says. He says, Koyach Zeh. He says this characteristic is what people call ahavas atzmoy, self-love, or maybe egotism, or selfishness, he says. The vuhu shayrish kol arois, and the truth is, this trait of being a taker is the root of all evil. Because if a person is a one who did not refine his character to be able to give, and basically he lives in a world of taking, that will drive him to do the worst things, because he'll always be driven to an area of taking. Taking and taking again, taking again. So the midah of being a taker, if it's not controlled, is something, says Rav Dessler, can be the root of all evils. And he goes on to point out, here I'll show you, he says. There are all types of levels in taking itself. There's taking which is evil, and there's taking which could be harmless taking. But nevertheless, you're a taker, you're not a giver. He says, both, he says, both are midahs, both are character traits that have to be worked on. They have levels. Worse, and not so bad. Worse, as he points out, you have yeshashi yukach v'lo yishalim uma. For example, he says you have people. There are people basically who are so evil, right, that they take, right, they take without paying anything. In other words, who hanikra gazlan? They are a robber if he takes by force. If he takes by force, it's called a gazlan. He's a robber. A ganav is someone who nobody sees, then he's a thief. He's a thief in bevilidas habal mikav. He's a thief that they take by stealth. Or rabbi, or a swindler. Kishayignav das b'nei yodom, a swindler, who are smart enough, they are cunning enough to persuade others. You see, they're people who are smart enough to persuade others to give them things, thinking to be for their benefit. Right? All types of these false investments, type of situations. But these are takers. Now the person gave it to you willingly. He gave you willingly because you were smart enough. He was after tricking him into having him give it to you, he says. So here you have, as he points out, these are people who basically, who endanger others to the fact that they are taking. They are taking in a way that they are causing damage. They're taking in a way that they are really at the expense of others. They take. You have it on a national level and you have it on an individual level. On a national level, you have countries trying to destroy other countries. Takers. It's not enough that I have my country, I want your country. I want what you have, as he points out. Hakloliyim, he says, on a national level, right? If you do it in the open of a cloud, he says, it's Oysa HaMulchomas, those who wage war. Right, Chayamim, destroy nations. When it's on a national level, then he says, there is no judgment, there's no court. Because on a national level, he says, then there's no one there to control it. They have no judges among mankind, only Hashem can judge. Those perpetrators, he says. Zulat Okeli is Baruch Levadoi. But then you have a protium, but then you have takers, he says, on an individual level. Now that's a society. You have people in society, but then you have so-called courts. So you have courts and you have a justice system. So you have a protium, you have individuals, Hashem Yechidim Yigzoilu. You have people basically who steal and rob, he says, from individuals. So now the society, right, have imposed judges. They have a judicial system, right, to protect themselves. Not only that, society at large at least preaches what's supposed to be the right thing, that people should not steal. But right, they try to teach people lahargir b'tzedek, right, that they should do the right thing. Also, in matter of fact, the society tries to teach people to be embarrassed to do the wrong thing. Abul Shoirish Hora, he says, Shukoyach Anatila. But nevertheless, he points out, he says, the root of the evil, the faculty means it remains intact. Therefore, he says, you can't trust civilization. Because being that man by nature has the root of being a taker, you can't trust civilization that really, that based upon the fact that you're trying to civilize people, that they're going to follow. Al kein al kamin be odom be civilizatsiya shaloi. You can't trust man, you can't trust the civilization, because, you know, in spite of civilization, a person is able to mask his character and swindle behind the veil to make him look like an upright and upstanding citizen. So I'm going along with society. On the outside, I'm a civilized person, as he says. Kitachas ma'ato means under the veil, yirme ve'yignoiv. He'll be deceitful and he'll steal. Ve'yigzol, he'll rob. Ve'yirtzach, and he'll murder. Chazal already told us that. Chazal say, ulamolam me'roish ha'malchus. If not for the fear of the state, that you might get apprehended, ish esreyeyu chayim bloy. Each man would swallow the neighbor alive. So, you have, as we see, these are all the different levels. Right? And what about people who are not dangerous takers? But for example, what are those? Look what he says. V'yesh asher ein ovel b'yodam klal. Then there are people, really, he says, who do not really do anything wrong by taking, but they just love to take. They accept gifts all the time. They want inheritance, as he says, without paying anything back. Those people always love to receive gifts. They don't like to give gifts, they always like to receive gifts. Or have a right? Inheritance, netilat stocker, accepting charity. Or have a betzer, they love money. For avochim gedolim, great profits. All of these, he says, Shlomo Melech refers to them and says, soyni matonis yichye. So in any case, so this just begins, it's just the beginning of the essay, just to point out that there are two attributes. There's the inyan of giving and the inyan of taking. And as he will develop the thought, Nishon to point out, he says, of course, how important is a person, of course, should be a giver rather than a taker. Which brings us a little bit of time that we have, just a little bit, take a little bit of the sheet. This has been a classical essay, Rav Shimon Shkop, interesting, the Sefer Shari Yosher, which is one of the very, very, this was Rav Shimon Shkop's, his real Sefer, claim to fame, very strong Sefer claim to fame, but in the Hagdome he talks about the Musar, of difference of being a giver and a taker. So this really complements a lot what we're learning now here for the Mechtam Aliyah. So let's take a look here. He starts, of course, which many swarms start with the Russian Tavis of Hashem's name, Yudke Vovke. And you see, Yizborach HaBoyre V'Yisala HaYotzer, that the Kishbaruch be blessed and the Creator be exalted. Shebaronu B'Tzalmoy, and as we thank Hashem that we were created in His image. U'B'Dmus Tavnisoy, right? Hashem fashioned us. Hashem fashioned and formed us. B'Chaye Oilam Noter B'Secheinu, and the Kishbaruch gave us eternal life. That's the Torah. Right? That the Torah should be really that which we want. Adir Chefseinu, there should be things that should be that our desire, our ambition. Lehetivim Zuloseinu. Hashem gave us the attribute, right, by being created in His image, to what? To be able to benefit others besides ourselves. Chaya Oilam Nota Besaychenu. For what? Lehetivim Zuloseinu. In order to do good. Others. Liyochev l'rabim. Doesn't make a difference to individuals or to rabim. B'hoi v'bosit. Present and the future. B'dmus ha'boiru kebiyochel. Because that, in fact, that's the image of Hashem. So if Hashem created us in His image, exactly the words of what Rav Dessel is saying, same thing. It means to what? To benefit others. That is the purpose of being here in this world. Shekol ma shibora v'yotzar. Everything that Hashem created, right, and He formed in this world. Hashem's purpose created the world that what? That people in this world should be able to benefit. Kadosh Baruch created a beautiful world. Mankind destroys it. It's not a Kadosh Baruch doing. It's man doing it. But Hashem gave all the availability. Everything here that a person really has, right? So much. And you're able also to bestow so much good. Kein Ritzoyne Yisborach, Hashem's Ratzon is also the same way that Hashem's purpose is to benefit His creatures, so to Hashem's Ratzon we should follow His ways, as it says, V'halachta B'drochov, you follow in His ways. What does that mean? Ha'neshiniya Nachnu Bechure Yisurov. We should really stand up to be the choice of creation. Magmoseinu Tomid, our desire should always be Lahagdish, to dedicate Kochoseinu Hagufim. Our purpose in life should always be to dedicate our physical koiches and spiritual koiches to Tovus Harabim Kifi Erkenu. That to do extent. Now, but Rav Dessel also points, but Rav Shimon also points out that in the same way that a person, of course, had to dedicate himself to others, but does not mean to neglect himself either. So go to the second paragraph. Well, actually, you'll see it a little bit further. Look, Vihine, go to the, like we see Vihine, just this, like the, we're breaking the first paragraph, see Vihine, a little bit to the left side, Vihine. So Vihine says, in Bashkofer Rishoyin, he says, on the surface it would appear, Rak Shehavas Atzmoy, the means is, the feelings that a person has, the feelings of love, it would seem that a person has for himself, and the feelings for others seem to be contradictory properties. In other words, it seems to be that there's contradiction. Either you love yourself or you love somebody else. It seems to be that these are contradiction terms. Rav Shimon says it should not be contradiction. Loving oneself and loving others should not be contradiction. Why? Because he says, avlaleinu lishtadel lahamik bozeh, a person really should work on himself, limtsoi hasgula hamachedes oisom. There is something that binds the love, or the need for a person to take care of himself, and at the same time worry about others at the same time. Kishneim deirish Hashem uton, Hashem wants both. You have to worry about yourself, but you also worry about others. And He said, Uzgula zuhi. He said, is gula for that? He said, is gula. In other words, to combine the worry, right? The concern that you have for yourself, together with the concern of others, it should be not be contradictory. He said, how does that work? She is barev, or he is amis, it's a lodom, that it becomes clear to man. Echusoi shel ho'anishaloi. He says, what I means. So let's stop for a moment. He says, it's a very, very interesting philosophical thing what Bishim is saying, but just speak it out, he's like this. If you speak to the average person, when the person says, I, what does I mean? Now, he says, in a very, very literal sense, I means I myself. I myself. That's me. A person who, let's say, is fortunate that he has a wife and he has children, and a person says, when he says I, he's not really mean only himself, but rather the I means him, his wife, and his family. Notice the I expands. It's I. But the I doesn't mean me alone. I means myself and all that are close to me, that are dear to me, that are part of me. So his wife and children are all part of the I. A person who is able to expand the love for others means that his I not only excludes his wife and his children, but part of the I is other people in society as well. So all depending on the bigness of the heart or the greatness of the heart that a person has, the others are really part of his I, because his feeling for them connects them to him. So it's not I am I and they are they. It's all part of I. In the same way, when a person says I, we can understand his family is part of the I. Why? Because they are really connected to him. A person can broaden. A person has the ability to broaden the I, the definition of the I. I means not only myself, not only my family. Maybe it means my neighbor. Maybe it means other people as well that I come across. That is what it means. So there's no contradiction between I, he says, and others. Because the others also become part of the I. This is what Reb Shimon basically points out. And then later on he says, V'chein efshel hargish. Go down to the second, V'chein, the paragraph V'chein. So Hashem gave us our faculties. Everything that Hashem gave us is to be able to carry out that purpose in the world. Our mission in the world is to expand the I. It's not only about me, but part of me are other society that lives around me, that lives with me. It's all part of the I. So he says further, V'chein efshel hargish b'yin ha-mesupe b'gemara tainis daf chavov. The gemara tainis daf chavov, ma'ase noira. We know that story, Boishai, when you learn Daf Yomi, but you know the story, even if you didn't learn it, with Ish Kodesh Nochem Ish Gamzu, who was a holy person. Do you remember the story with Nochem Ish Gamzu? He used to always say, Gamzu L'Toyva. Whatever happened, he said, no matter how bad, Gamzu L'Toyva is for the good. Gamzu L'Toyva. So the story was, Shal Yideshe Pamachas L'Milach Evosu, once in his life, he sort of what was not quick enough. He didn't act quick enough. When he had the animal that was laden with all, right, with all the bounty, with all the good food and drink, and then a poor man came up to him and asked him for something to drink. So what happened was he didn't rush quick enough to give it to him. He was going to give him, but he didn't do it quick enough. In the meantime, the poor man died. So he took himself to task to such a strong extent. He took himself to gozar al atzmoi shiyisum veinov. What he did was, he decreed upon himself that the eyes that did not really see properly, right, the pain of the other one, to be blind, v'izgad muyodov, and his hands, right, his hands became sort of like amputated, v'izkatu raglov, and his feet. It's an unimaginable punishment that he took upon himself. And being that that's what he asked for, Shemaim gave it to him. What does that mean? Why does he deserve such a terrible einish? So Shimon says, you can imagine, he says, the Moshe is like by Sarim Gedoylem. He says, when you go, he says, in government, right, in government, when you have people that are appointed for certain positions, but if they default, and they don't carry out the mission, they fire them. You're fired. You're only in this position to do what you have to do. But if somehow, if you don't carry out the task that you're designated to do, then you're fired. Nochem Ish Gamzu was such a madrega that all of his limbs, right, came down to this world for a purpose. And if they don't do what they're supposed to do, then they cease to function. Hashem gave us all of our faculties, all the gifts that we have, which is the gift of life, movement of hands and arms and feet and seeing. Nochem Ish Gamzu was on such a level, he said, then the limbs have to resign. Just like he says, people in high positions of office, if they don't do the right thing, they resign. Nochem Mishgama says his limbs resigned. He said his limbs resigned. This is what he points out to say. In any case, what he points out, so this case, so what did he fail? In his mind, he failed. He didn't act quick enough, he says, to do the proper chesed, to be the giver that he felt he should be. Even though he was ready to give. But his mind, see, he saw what happened. How could he know this is going to happen? He took himself to task. This is the great Madrega Rabbeisai of being a Noisin, you know, of course, which is Atzi Abed Noitel. But let me just tell you in the 5 minutes that we have here. regarding Rav Dessler, you know, he talks about it. This is page 32. But as you go on, there are quite a number of pages where Rav Dessler deals with this topic of Noisin and Noitel. He goes so far to say is that a person who is a taker is someone who is absorbed with self-interest, that at the end of the day, it can lead to denial of Hashem's existence. Ad kedei kach. Because a person so absorbed within himself could even lead to a point that he'll be a kofer b'Hashem. A person does not have the proper koras hatoiv. A person does not have the attribute of giving. Eventually becomes so. He becomes so consumed with himself that could even lead, he said, to denial of Hashem. Rav Dessler develops this in a particular essay. And he points out, and therefore he says, that spiritual growth, all spiritual growth, says Rav Dessler, is dependent of a person's development of the power of giving. That's his yesod. You have to be a giver. You have to work on that. To be a noisim. To be a giver. And there's a very interesting little maise, and that is, we know that a guy in Reb Simcha Wasserman Zerchoyin Lebrocha, the son of Reb Elchona Wasserman, him and his wife had a very special relationship. They were married more than 60 years, but they were childless. They didn't have any children. They were very close, one can imagine, one to the other, because actually they only had each other. There's no real children to speak of. Yes, of course, they had children in the sense that there were thousands of Talmidim. Thousands of Talmidim and students, of course, in various communities all over. But nevertheless, they were, of course, one can imagine, very loyal one to the other. And the Rebbetzin often would say that she can't live a day without Reb Simcha. She would say that she can't live a day without Reb Simcha, and therefore she davened to Hashem, he said, in the hope that when the time comes, she hoped that she would die first. She would die first in order she would be spared the pain of living one day without Rav Simcha. This is the way she would be mispalel. She would hope that when the day comes, the time to go, that she would go first. Because she does not want to be left alone. Simcha should go, to believe, one day. As she got older, right, it occurred to her, no. She changed her tefillah. She changed her tefillah that when the time comes, she said, Rav Simcha should pass away first. Why? Because she said to herself, if she goes first, right, and then Reb Simcha will be nobody left to sit shiva for him. So therefore she was mispalel that the time comes Reb Simcha should go first, she should be able to sit shiva for him. Originally she was mispalel that she should go first because she can't live a day without him. Then she reconsidered. The time comes, he should go first. Someone should be able to sit shiva for him. So I have to tell you that the Yoram knows here that their Klal tried to go to Eretz for the Yard site, my father's Yard site, after Sukkis. And I remember clearly, it was Tovshin Nun Gimel. It was Beis Mar Cheshvin. It was Beis Mar Cheshvin. Happens to be my father's Yard site also. Beis Mar Cheshvin. It was Beis Mar Cheshvin, and I was walking through the streets of Yerushalayim, somewhere in Meir Sharm, I don't remember where it was. Maybe it was in Gula, and Yerushalayim, all of a sudden I hear there's a loudspeaker going with a car going by, announcing the Petira of Reb Simcha Wasserman. I remember it like yesterday. Yerushalayim did very quickly to notify Levaya. You know, you have cars going along with the loudspeakers going all over Yerushalayim. In 5 minutes, everybody knows there's a Levaya. In addition to the fact that in 2 minutes they print millions of posters all over the place. So I went right away. The Levaya was held at the yeshiva, which is Oral Chonon, which is in the Ramot section of Yerushalayim. There's thousands of people inside and outside. I heard a little bit of some of the Espedim. Just might as well tell you that many years later, I think it was 8, 9 years later, after the Tir Reb Simcha, his Yard site is the time that I'm in Eretz Yisrael, so I was called to say Hesped on Reb Simcha, because every year in the yeshiva they say Hesped, the Kippishtikal Hesped, so they asked me to come. I was in Yerushalayim at that time. But anyway, but guess what? The Simcha Wasserman passes away, and I find out he passes away first, just like the Rebbetzin was mispalel. You know what happened? She said Shiva, and she dies 2 days later. She lived just long enough to be able to sit Shiva for him. She didn't want to live without him. She didn't want to live without him. But I want to tell you, Rabbi Isai, just explain, based upon what we're learning here, what was the Rebbe's tefillah originally? Why did she change her mind? You see, originally her tefillah was that she should go first because she can't bear to live without him. That she thought that was thinking about herself. That's being like a noitel. More important than what's good for me, she says, no. What's better is, he says, that if Simcha should go first, that I could sit Shiva for him, in spite of the pain that I'll be alone without him, to be a noisim. That is the Madrigal. That's the Bir Hadover Aboisai. Better suffer a little bit of pain, and being a taker, worrying about yourself, she reconsidered, no. It's selfish on my part. Worry about him, what's best for him. What's best for him is, and that in fact would happen, because he brought us in Paul's figure.